Let us read again in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 9 to 12. Colossians 2 at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. We'd like to look at this in conjunction with Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on page 55 at the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost, and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated, where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And you'll notice that under question 70, there's a footnote 5 at the end of that answer, which gives a number of proof texts, one of which is Colossians 2:11, which is the text we would like to look at today. One of the, perhaps the greatest lie that the devil tells people throughout the world is you need more than Jesus Christ. It was a lie that the Jews believed. They thought you needed Christ plus law. It was a lie that the Greeks believed. They said, yes, Christ plus knowledge or philosophy. It was a lie that many of the mystics believed. They said, yes, Christ plus experiences and feelings. And that lie continues to this day and is believed in many different forms. Instead of Jesus, full stop, it's Jesus plus. And it may not be Jesus plus a lot, but Jesus plus something equals nothing. And this was one of the problems that Paul was facing in the Colossian church. They had been infected by false teachers who were teaching a sort of Greek philosophy with a flavor of Judaism. And they were basically telling them that, you know, you're very vulnerable to spiritual forces, supernatural beings, massive spirit beings. And to keep them at bay or to keep them friendly, you have to worship them. You have to try and please them. You have to go through certain rituals and ceremonies and keep certain Old Testament feasts. And so it was a real amalgam, a real mixture of confusion that they were being taught. And in answer to this, Paul's great passion is to get them back to Christ alone. And that's what we find here in these verses. And he makes his point in three ways. He says, number one, you are full in Christ's fullness. Number two, you are circumcised in Christ's circumcision. And number three, you are baptized in Christ's baptism. Full in Christ's fullness, circumcised in Christ's circumcision, and baptized in Christ's baptism. These are the three arguments we'd like to look at today. First of all, he says to these believers who are being tempted to add, to seek something extra, to get a little boost, he says, you are full. Already full. How? In Christ's fullness. Verse 9, he's saying, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's responding to, obviously, a danger which he outlines in verse 8. Beware, he says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You see his argument here? He says, first of all, let's look at Christ's fullness. Let's see how full Christ is, how overflowing, how abundant Christ is. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's not just saying here that in Jesus we see God in a body. He's not saying either that in Jesus we see God really and substantially rather than just as a kind of shadow or show. No, really. These things are there and these things are true. But he's saying much more than that. He's saying that in Jesus, the complete Godhead is concentrated. The essence and the glory of God is fully present. The plenitude of Godhead dwells in him. It's not as if deity is split up. The Father has a third, the Son is a third, and the Holy Spirit has a third. No, each of the persons has the fullness of the Godhead. Each has the fullness of the Godhead concentrated in them. Each has a plenitude of deity in them. The sum total of all that God is can be found in Christ. He's not just like God, he is in the fullest sense God. And this is not just he has attributes. He has the mercy of God and the love of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God. No, he has the very essence of God, the very nature of God. And therefore he's saying, what can you add to that? If here we have in this person all of the Godhead concentrated, all the fullness of the Godhead, there's no space left there, is there, that can be filled up, that can be added to. We're already full to the brim. So he's asking these Colossians, as he's asking us to consider the fullness of Christ. And then says this amazing thing, and you are full in him. That's the same word. Just as he is full, he's saying you are full in him. If Christ is full and you are in Christ, you are full. That's his argument. Christ is full and you are in union with Christ by faith. Therefore, you share in that fullness. You are complete in him. So no supplements required. Just as there's nothing left required in the person of Christ, so you in him, there's nothing left to add. No supplements, no additions, no extras, no PSs. You have Christ, you have everything. And anyone going around trying to add law or add some kind of inner secret mystical knowledge or some kind of outlandish mystical experience, he's saying it's like a millionaire going around the street looking for pennies, looking for little cents and nickels and dimes, when he should just go home and open his wallet or his bank account. That's what he's saying to these Corinthians. Don't go around looking for little nickels and dimes when you've got $1 million in the bank. More than that, of course, this is infinite value. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And he adds a little PS here. He's not just speaking of Christ's fullness, but also where he is. Not just what he is, but where he is. He's the head of all principality and power. And remember, these were people who were sort of very much in awe of principalities and powers, these angels that they had in view, that they were taught about, these great, awesome spirit beings that they had to please, and they had to try and keep on their side, and they had to worship, and that they had to go through all these rituals and ceremonies to keep on side with. Here, Paul's saying, he's the head of every principality and power. Apart from him, good angels can do you no good. If you're in him, bad angels can do you no harm. Whatever angel you think of, whether real or imagined, he's the head of them all. If I don't fear lesser beings, don't be in terror and center your life around trying to please or worship them onto your side. If you have Christ on your side, who's the head of all principality and power, again, he's saying nothing to add, nothing to worry about. Do try and meditate on this, believer. Dwell on the fullness of Christ. And then just take these words, and ye are complete in him. How complete is Christ? That's how complete you are. How full is he? That's how full you are. How much more can be added to Christ? That's how much more should be added to your life. That's his argument. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? We wouldn't make it unless the Bible made it. And by adding or trying to add or supplement, we're not just making a statement about ourselves, we're making a statement about Christ. Yes, this can go backwards in our reasoning as well. If you're saying you need something more, something add-on, something extra, you're saying Christ is incomplete. Christ is insufficient. Christ needs something extra. Solemn words, aren't they? But then he goes on, secondly, to say, you're circumcised in Christ's circumcision. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We'd like to look first of all at Christ's figurative circumcision and then our spiritual circumcision. First of all, Christ's figurative circumcision. This is not speaking of Christ's literal, physical, fleshly circumcision. When it speaks at the end of verse 11 of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This isn't speaking of what happened to him 8 days old. This is speaking of what he did 33 years old. is speaking of what he accomplished by his life and especially by his sufferings and death. And notice this, in verse 11 it speaks of, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Again, it's pointing us away from the literal and the physical, skin on skin. This is something that's done without hands by Christ and to us. So let's just think for a moment then, what does circumcision picture? What is circumcision a figure of? Circumcision taught the children of Israel that they needed a God-ordained cutting off of the sins of the flesh, or of sinful flesh, through blood, pain, and eventually death, as the skin died, for anyone to be saved. Let me say that again. Circumcision said to Israel, you need a God-ordained cutting off of sinful flesh through bloodshed, through pain and death, for anyone to be saved. He wasn't saying this circumcision itself saved you, just as we don't say the water of baptism saves you. No, he was giving them this physical sign to teach them a spiritual lesson. He was saying, here's a figure for you. Now go figure. What happens in circumcision? Well, this is something God ordains. And it's a God-ordained cutting. And it's a God-ordained cutting off of sinful flesh. And in that cutting, there is bloodshed, there is pain, and ultimately, death, as the cutaway skin dies. And so they're being taught, you need a God-ordained cutting off of sinful flesh through bloodshed, pain, and death for anyone to be saved. And that's what this is speaking of here. He's looking at the death of Christ and he's saying it was a circumcision. It was a God-ordained cutting off of the sins of the flesh through bloodshed, pain, and death, without which no one could have been saved. That's what he's meaning when he speaks here of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying, just as your Old Testament ceremony taught you that truth, here's the truth being fulfilled. This is God ordained, this death. This is a cutting off of the sins of the flesh, a removal of it. And it's done by bloodshed, pain, and death. And it's saving in its effects. So here is Christ's figurative circumcision, his death being portrayed as a fulfillment of circumcision. And then he again makes that leap, just as from Christ's fullness to our fullness, he goes from Christ's circumcision to our circumcision. And he says, in whom also ye are. So just as you are full in Christ, so through this union with Christ also, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Seeing there's a superior circumcision here. Here's physical circumcision, Old Testament. Here's Christ's circumcision through his death. Now he's saying, here's a spiritual circumcision. Here's something that's done without hands in you. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And he's really saying to the Jews, look, you're still trying to get salvation through figurative circumcision. Let me tell you about So you're trying to get salvation through a physical circumcision? Let me tell you about a far superior circumcision. Look at the comparisons. Your circumcision is external. This is internal. Yours just affects the skin. This affects the heart. This one's done by hands, human hands. This one's done by the Holy Spirit. This one involves a tiny part of the body. This one involves the whole body. The body of the sins of the flesh are put off. This one is of minimal use in fighting sin. Yes, it was a help. It reminded them of the need to fight against sin and cut it off. But what did it accomplish? More than remind them, more than show them. This one, on the other hand, is of massive help in putting off the sins of the flesh. He's saying, take the circumcision of Christ. Take his death. Take his cutting off. And use it by faith to accomplish the cutting off, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying this circumcision is superior in its character, superior in its author, superior in its effects, superior in its consequences. What need do you have to go back to physical circumcision when you've got this circumcision over here, which is so vastly better and greater? And he's saying it's yours in union with Christ. You see, the Greeks taught the Colossians that their bodies were evil, and they needed these mystical experiences to be able to escape it, to be able to be delivered from the body. And Paul's saying, you've already got the power over your flesh. You're already in union with Christ. You're already connected with divine power. What greater power can there be for cutting off sin than what Christ's cutting off accomplishes? You've already, in Christ, got all you need to defeat, to cut off the sins of the flesh. He's saying you've been circumcised in Christ's circumcision. Full in Christ's fullness, don't add anything on. Circumcised with Christ's circumcision, you don't need another circumcision. And then lastly, he says, baptized in Christ's baptism. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Again, this is not speaking of Christ's physical, historical baptism, as if his being baptized with John is the means of us being buried and raised up with him. Just as the circumcision in verse 11 of Christ was figurative, so also, verse 12, this baptism is figurative. Just as the circumcision in verse 11 was speaking of Christ's death and resurrection, so also this baptism in verse 12 is speaking of Christ's death and resurrection. As he himself said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? How am I pressured? How am I stressed until it be accomplished? So, what is baptism? Well, Baptism is a commitment. Speaking of it from our point of view, the human side of point of view, baptism is a commitment to use every God-ordained means to secure cleansing from sin and a washing away of sin. It's a commitment to use every God-ordained means to accomplish the washing away and the cleansing from sin. And when we look at Christ's baptism here, that's what it is. It was a symbol. It's been used as a symbol of his commitment to use every God-ordained means to accomplish the washing away of and the cleansing from sin. And we see that commitment, of course, in his death and resurrection. So we have Christ's figurative baptism. And the focus here of this verse is not so much the mode of baptism, but the mode of Christ's death, which was here, which is spoken of here as burial and resurrection. It's not about the volume of water. It's not about where the water's being placed. That's not such a relevant factor in this verse. The focus here, as in the previous verse, is on Christ's death and resurrection and what it accomplishes. It's about the mode of Christ's death. And he's saying that mode of Christ's death, that death and resurrection, he's saying that's yours also, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Just as you're united to Christ's fullness, just as you're united to Christ's circumcision, he's saying, believer, you're united to Christ's baptism. You're united to his death and resurrection. And notice here, when he does move from Christ's figurative baptism to our spiritual baptism, there's an emphasis on faith. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. How thankful I am for these next words. Through the faith of the operation of God. You know, if we didn't have these words, we would think baptism did the job. We would. But it doesn't. It's saying, you're united to his death and resurrection through the faith of the operation of God. He's saying through God working in the soul, God's operation, working faith, producing faith, drawing forth faith. That's what unites you to the death and resurrection of Christ. It's not saying there's any magical power in the rite of baptism. It's not faith in your baptism that saves. It's faith in what baptism signifies that saves. And just as Christ showed by his death and resurrection, by his baptism, as is spoken of here, that he was committed to use every God-ordained means for the cleansing away of sin and the washing away of sin, so that is what we are saying here. And we're saying we fulfill that commitment, above all, through faith. So, he's saying here, you get Christ's fullness, you get Christ's circumcision, and you get Christ's baptism through union with Christ. And that happens by a powerful operation of the Spirit of God in the heart. It seems so frail, doesn't it? It seems so weak. You look at this huge power, the fullness of Christ. You look at this huge power, the circumcision of Christ. You look at this huge power, the baptism of Christ. And you think, well, with such massive silos of power, we're going to need massive pipelines to bring this into the heart. And yet, God has chosen to bring Christ's fullness, Christ's circumcision, and Christ's baptism into our life through faith. Through what seems to us like thread thin at times. So, my faith, my believing. Look how pathetic, how weak, how inconsistent, how faulty, how full of flaws. I need something more. I need something bigger. I need something better. You don't. You can't. God's chosen only one way to communicate this kind of saving power, to bring Christ's fullness into your life, to bring the power to cut off sin into your life, and to bring the power of washing away of sin into your life. He's chosen only one way, and it's through faith. Frail, faulty, we don't need anything extra. We have Christ and we have faith. Let me wrap up with a few conclusions. First of all, notice the unity of the covenant of grace in both testaments. Here, very clearly brought together, circumcision and baptism. Secondly, notice baptism is the New Testament equivalent of circumcision. Thirdly, notice baptism is superior to circumcision. It's replacing it, and therefore it's putting an inferior sacrament in the past and instead putting in its place baptism. Fourthly, this is not about the mode of baptism so much as about the mode of Christ's death and resurrection. And lastly, everything you need is in Christ. Everything you need is in Jesus. Therefore, young, old, and every age in between, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His fullness, His circumcision, and His baptism. Amen.